Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege again to meet and to be here together as God's people. This morning, I don't really have a title for my sermon, but I can tell you that I will go with the first two words of my sermon, that is loving God. And so I've got a series that I want to start, and we will look at, as the Lord leads, what it means to love God this morning, and then what it means that we need to love people, and then reaching the world. Seeing that from a New Testament and also from the Great Commission in Matthew 28 perspective, that we need to reach the world. And that is not just that mission that you go for 2 weeks in India or in Angola or somewhere in Africa. It is reaching the world here in your community, believe it or not. So hopefully I have this crowd with me here for the next 3 weeks. Even you guys from Hermanus. Amen. Amen. So I want to recap this morning. I want to remind you of last week's sermon. You can go and also on our website, you can go and look at the sermon, and you can also catch up with us. So what we spoke about last week was four basic principles that when we feel in the life of a disciple that we are reaching the ceiling, we can pass that ceiling. We do not have to remain there as believers of God. And so I just want to remind you of the four principles that we looked at. The one being, turn to the Lord and wrestle with Him. We looked at Jacob wrestling with God himself, God touching his hip socket. And then also, we looked at a few other examples. But in a disciple's life, you being a disciple here this morning, it is important that you know that you can wrestle with God. I think the book of Psalms is such a great example of us, that people struggling with their emotions, the trials and the tribulations that they're going through. David just committed a horrible sin, sleeping with Bathsheba and having a child with him and then killing her husband. You can only think of the turmoil that that man have experienced. But you know what he does? He repents. He writes a Psalm 51. He repents and he speaks to the Lord and he wrestles with him. He wrestles with this condemnation and conviction that he has in his heart. So we need to wrestle with God today. Me and you, we need to wrestle with the Lord. My second point was humble hearts and softened hearts. That is what we need to have. Humble hearts and softened hearts. Coming low into the Lord, with the Lord. As we pray and as we spend time with him, humble hearts is a soft heart. And then we need to remain in the Word. We cannot remain by our own set of rules and authority. We need to remain in the Scriptures. It is the most consistent text, the most consistent books of any religion that there is. And I can say that with faith. It is written through different authors, through different seasons and eras, different times as the Lord leads. And it says the same thing. My last point last week was remain planted in church community. This is something that you will hear a lot as we are preaching here in the front. God calls us in a specific community, and you need to ask the Lord where that is. And can I just add the reason why as well? What happens here? We also go to small group, and we also bride each other's houses, and we're building a relationship and getting to know one another. And what happens in the life of disciples? We see that challenges come to the fore. People go through circumstances. People sin. People fall. And what do? We keep each other accountable to the truth of Jesus and to who He is. We keep each other accountable and say, run to Jesus. If you have sinned or fallen or living in sin, remember that you don't have your own life anymore. You have given it to Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes that stirs a bit of conflict. It causes us to maybe deviate and take up offense, as Pastor even preached 2 weeks ago. But if you have a word from the Lord that you need to be here, you'll remain through the offense. You will remain through the hard times. You will remain through the challenging seasons that we as a church face, and the people around you as well. This is a selfless walk, guys. This is a selfless walk. It's not about you. It's about the person next to you and God primarily. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the person next to you. Without re-preaching last week's sermon, let's move on. So Like I said, don't have a title this morning, but we want to look at this phrase that you will also hear a lot. And that is, I think, if you want to sum up Shofar Polokwane without using this 21st century hashtag, which is known for love, then I think this sums up our church and what I surely are trusting the Lord for continually. Loving the Lord, loving God, loving people, and reaching the world. I think that is my desire for us as a church, that we will come to the fullness of that. I think if every church in Polokwane has that as a foundation or an underlining or underarching anthem, we will see this town changed and impact. I can promise you that. Not by our power, but because we are understanding that the truth and the power of the gospel. Loving God, loving people, and reaching the world. And we will speak about that later. So, let's look what loving God looks like. I am for certainly not going to speak on everything that there is to speak about on loving God, but I am sure this might mean something to you. It also has blessed me in my preparation. My first point that I just want to make this morning, as I was reading a book, this phrase stood out to me. It says, loving God requires knowing Him. And can I say knowing Him meaning Jesus? We can know who God is as well. It's clear for us in the Old Testament as well, and even in the New Testament of who God is. But loving God requires us to know Him, God Himself, but also Jesus. And the knowledge begins with His Word. Knowledge of who God is and Jesus begins by reading His Word. To know Him is to love Him. So to know God is to love Him. Or to know who Jesus is, rather, is to love God Himself. That's one of the greatest, if you now can say that there is things that ticks God, and there's certain things that almost softens God's heart, this might be one of those. That if you want to stir the heart of God, if you want Him to be stirred with emotion of gratitude and of thanksgiving, or in almost in a sense saying that I am pleased with you, love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you'll have God on your side. I can promise you that. To know Jesus is to love God. Following God calls for a radical commitment. Jesus has so many scriptures that He, and even the life of Jesus and the accounts that we have in the Gospels, Jesus calls for a radical commitment. You know, He speaks in Luke 9, verse 62, He says, for those who put their hand to the plow and look back aren't fit for the kingdom of God. Saying that you should not be divided in your vision and leave that which is behind you. You are busy at hand with a task that is important. He says, put your hand to this plow and look forward. If you go and look in maize fields, today it's driven by a new technology, but if a plow isn't focused by the one that is plowing, keeping it on track, it's going to plow skew. And plowing skew now will let you to plowing skew with the next line you're going to do. And soon, you'll see after doing the 100th line, plowing the field, you'll see that line goes like this. Ineffective, missing the mark. Jesus says, do not look back, look before you. Another very challenging scripture we see in Matthew is Jesus challenging His disciples in His early journey. He says, if you want to follow Me, He says, pick up your cross. Pick up your cross. Follow Me. So there's a radical commitment that God calls us to when we follow Him. And that is a challenge. And so getting back to last week's sermon, wrestle with it. Tell Him, Lord, this is challenging. This is not feeling comfortable. This is not something that I am just naturally inclined to do. Speak to the Lord about it. Just want to remind you as a church as well, and I hopefully believe it is your heart as well. In our church, we believe in two sacraments. Baptism, big baptism, submersion in the water, and then also breaking of bread, communion, where we break the bread and we drink the juice or the wine, and we are vereenselvig. We are making one ourselves with that which Christ has done. The life that He has lived here on earth, the death on the cross, but also the resurrection. It says, we have died when we got baptized, when we gave our lives to the Lord, we gave up everything we own and have. So we died with him. We hung on a cross with him. And so the life that he lived here on earth is that pure and holy life which we would never be able to live. But he has taken that place. And then in his resurrection, after we come out of the water and we adhere to this process of sanctification, allowing the Holy Spirit to continually do the work in our hearts, that is attending church, going to small group, and allowing him to do a deep work in our hearts, the sanctification process, we see that we are resurrected with him. And then one day, our hope now, one day is we're going to be resurrected with Jesus. What a hope we have. What a hope we have. So if you look at communion and you look at the big baptism, it calls for a radical commitment. That is baptism in a nutshell. We submerge people, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, because that is a physical outward declaration to witnesses. That's why I like to baptize people in a public swimming pool or in Hermanus at the Old Harbor. That is, what a place to get baptized in. And every time we baptized people in Hermanus, there was such a crowd coming and looking, taking pictures. A lot of people from overseas, and they see this account of somebody laying down their life, giving it all up, saying, this is my physical declaration of following Jesus, an outward expression of an inward reality. So as a charismatic church here in Polokwane, we are radical. So we want to baptize people, and we want to break bread and use communion. Amen. I'm moving on. His word. Now, we have the written scriptures here today, the Bible, compiled 66 books, 37 in the Old and 26 in the New Testament. I might have that wrong, actually. We have the written word today. But when we look at the Old Testament, they did not have the privilege having the scriptures compiled like we have it today. They had the Torah, the Tanakh, even before the Tanakh and the Torah, that's not the first five books of the Old Testament. Even before that, they did not have those commandments. God was journeying and walking with individuals, speaking to them. And we see that even the account of Genesis 2 and 1 and 2 and 3, where God walked with Adam and Eve themselves. He was there, present. So, his word, that's not God's word, not only the Bible as we have it today, but the word and the works he did through specific individuals. Now, might I use an example, Moses. So Moses didn't stand there and called Israel together and gave them all old in the New Testament and told them, now we're going to read the scriptures this morning. Please open it. 1 Timothy 2 verse 2. They did not have that luxury, but they had the accounts of what God has done. The laws that God gave Israel in the parameters in which they need to live. Do not eat shellfish. Do not sleep around with other nations that are not my people. God had a plan to redeem humanity and the world through Israel. God had a plan and a purpose to tell other godless nations, this is how I as God relate with my people Israel. And so that is more an oral culture as well. So stories and accounts of God's work leading Israel by day in cloud and by night a pillar of fire through the Red Sea, the 10 plagues. That was stories that was carried over generation through generation, being an oral and audible culture. Yes, there was manuscripts and accounts written, but primarily through storytelling. But here today, we have got God's word to know who he is and to see what he has done from the beginning of creation until today. I want to move on to a second point this morning. Loving and yielding to Jesus is a response to God. And I've touched on that in the beginning of my sermon this morning, saying, God, I love you. Responding to Jesus, yielding to him. Very important word here, yielding to Jesus. He's not just our Savior. That is in a hyper-grace gospel. Jesus saves us and now we can go rampant and do what we want. No, he's our Savior and our Lord. So he determines and dictates the life that I've lived. Hence being baptism and communion, it's not our lives anymore. It is his life. He can do with me what he wants. So loving and yielding to Jesus is a response to God, saying, God, I love you. I want to move on to a very renowned book in the New Testament, Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. And I want you to turn your Bibles and page with me to there. We're going to read 18 verses quickly. I want to highlight one or two things for us. The author of this book is not as clear as we see Paul writing in Corinthians or one of the epistles, saying Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called for his work of ministry. In this book, we are not as too clear. A lot of theologians actually are debating the fact that this was Paul that was writing it. So with not much clarity, with in-text citations and information, we cannot derive a clear point on was it Paul or not. But besides the point, the Hebrew author writes here, and I want you to take very close notice. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, God, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself, for every house that is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later." So in a nutshell, what we see here was Moses did a great work. Do you know what Moses did, or God used Moses to do? We have the 10 plagues. We have a man that was struggling to speak, leading a nation out of captivity, and not just any nation, but the nation of Egypt. Do we know what they were liberated from on their way to the promised land? The 10 plagues are there for us to read. It is so amazing to see what the physical hand of God was in the daily life of Israel. I mean, if God works in your life in that manner, it must surely call for you to be attentive, to take note. Is it not? I mean, if God works in that manner in my life, you can just imagine the closeness. God Himself doing these works, opening up doors. Just imagine you walk in Checkers and you're praying for a special price, you know, on, let's say, rum steak. And you're like, "Listen, Lord, you've just, from it not being a special anymore, but as you entered into Checkers, the special is there." I mean, that surely would call some of us to have attention. Saying, "Yes, Lord, you're working in favor of me." Well, that will surely cause me to be much joy, more joyful. So, a very important point I want to make here. If you look at verse 1, the word "therefore" is the, what, well, let me ask you this. Why is the word "therefore" "therefore"? And it's very important to take note that the word "therefore" is there for a purpose. It inferences a basis or a point, and it's almost making something that is important jumping to the fore for us to take note of. Or you can say that it's building on previous points. So "therefore" is there showing that what has been said before, this "therefore" is very important. Therefore, it is important to keep on reading and to not just jump into the text and read from "therefore," but reading before "therefore," if you're understanding what I'm saying. So, what is the previous points that we see before chapters 3? We see this point that the heading of that chapter, if you go and read the text as well, it says the supremacy of Christ. And that is chapter 1. It says the state or condition, that's not what supremacy means. It says the state or the condition of being superior to all authority, power, and rule. That is chapter 1, underlining this "therefore" in chapter 3. Now chapter 2 comes and it tells us and warning us against neglecting salvation, forgetting what Christ has done on the cross, not falling in works or neglecting the work that Christ has done. and the weight of that. So, warning against neglecting salvation, God is the founder of salvation. He is the author of salvation. So Jesus, in this piece, leading up until chapter 3, and we're going to look at a few things in chapter 3. Jesus is the epicenter, He is the core, and He's the substance. From verse 6, but, very important, but, who know what but is there for? But is there, and it causes for an introduce or to introduce and contrast between two points or previous statements that is made. So, what is the statement that we have heard?